I invite you to take your smart pad, your smartphone, or your paper word of God, and turn with me to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, a message entitled, When Thomas Missed Church. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. The year was 1949. A man named Jack Wurm, that last name is spelled W-U-R-M, was walking along some of the beaches of San Francisco. He had lost his job, and he was without any money. He looked down at his feet there on the seashore, and a bottle had washed up. He picked it up and opened it up and found that it was the last will and testament of a lady named Daisy Singer Alexander. She was the heiress to the Singer Sewing Corporation. When he opened this up and read it, here's what it said. To avoid confusion, whoever finds this bottle and note enclosed is to divide my entire estate equally with my lawyer, Barry Cohen. This document was taken to the courts. And as an investigation was conducted, they found out that Miss Alexander, 12 years prior in London, had taken this bottle and this note and thrown it in the Thames River. For 12 years, that bottle had floated and made its way across the oceans. And the court said, This is valid. This shall be equally divided between Cohen and Mr. Wurm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, his chance discovery netted this man $6 million plus Singer stock. Imagine the value of that back in 1949. Well, I want to share with you today a message that is greater and better than finding a fortune on the beach. First of all, notice that inaugural Easter service there in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. When you look at verses 19 through 23, you recognize this as a post-resurrection appearance to the disciples. It was the Sunday after the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples were confused. I want you to know they were very fearful. They locked themselves in this room because they thought that the same people who had killed Jesus, the Jewish leaders, would also come and have them executed as well. So out of fear, they were wondering what in the world is going to happen to us. And notice without a door or a window being open, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their midst. Now this is just my interpretation. But I think that Jesus, just in that resurrected body, just walked straight through the walls and stood in the midst of them. And notice what he did. He says, Peace be with you. They were all frightened out of their minds. Now notice here, the things they had imagined about the Christian life and what it'd be when Jesus came to see the disciples, all of a sudden their hopes were inspired and encouraged again. Now notice in verse 19 through 21, he says, Peace be with you. Christ can offer peace like no one and nothing else can place into our lives. Now notice what he did. He shows his hands and his side. And it said the disciples began to rejoice. First thing he did was gave them peace. That was a good idea since he showed up like he did. And the second thing he did is gave them purpose. Look at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Not only did Jesus offer peace, but he said, I'm giving you a purpose. And here's what he said. He said, I want you to be Jesus to people in this world. I am commissioning you to go out and share the gospel with people all around this world. But the third thing he did in that secluded place there with those disciples, he says, I'm going to give you power. And he says in verse 22 and 23, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Notice he says here, the word says he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. He equipped them with power to go out and radically change the world with the gospel. They were transformed from fear to courage, and from sorrow to joy, and from hopelessness to purpose. You know, God's sanctuaries are usually filled to overflowing on Easter Sunday every single year. But have you ever noticed the Sunday after Easter? We're back to business as usual. There are plenty of parking places. There are plenty of seats in the worship centers. J.D. Greer, the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, offers a painfully honest answer to this paradox. He said, quote, most Christians haven't rejected God, they have just reduced him. And he said it's a tragedy that spans the spectrum of humanity. Christian or not, Easter is an ideal time to ask ourselves, are we guilty of reducing God, and to repent where needed? Now listen, when he saves us, he gives us peace immediately. And then he also gives us purpose. And immediately the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, so we're empowered to minister in kingdom work. Now notice the incident of the missing disciple. This is when Thomas missed the first Easter resurrection service. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Now actually there were two disciples that were missing. We know why Judas was not there. He had sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he went out and hung himself. He's accounted for. He's dead. But where was Thomas? Why was Thomas now not at this place? Notice the excuse for his absence. Why was Thomas not there at this important time? There's no question about it. We know that he was just eaten up with doubt, and that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But we should not be so judgmental of Thomas, because there are times we've had doubts as well. Thomas, in fact, the Bible says in John chapter 11, was willing to die for Jesus Christ. Something was wrong with Thomas. So we see it's possible for a person who is even a Christian sometimes to have doubts. We have doubts like Thomas. Sometimes we think, I doubt my ability to serve effectively in God's kingdom work. Then other people say, well, I doubt I've saved enough for retirement. I doubt I've saved enough for my children's college education. I doubt my favorite sports team. I want to begin by saying, now listen to this carefully, there is nothing wrong with doubt. In fact, faith presupposes doubt, and faith is preceded by doubt. If there is no room for doubt, then there is no place for faith. A lady walked up to the great preacher D.L. Moody one time, and she said, Mr. Moody, I've been saved for 25 years. In those 25 years, I've never had one doubt about the security of my salvation. Moody replied, Madam, I doubt that you've been saved. That would be like somebody saying, we've been married for 50 years and never had an argument. I would say you've never been married. Thomas was a doubter. He needed faith the size of a mountain to move a mustard seed. Thomas said, if I can't see it, touch it, taste it, I'm not going to believe it. Church up in Michigan decided they'd have no excuse Sunday to improve their attendance. They said, we're going to accommodate you with all of your excuses. They said, first of all, we're going to put cots out in our welcome center. For those of you who say Sunday is my day to sleep, you will be accommodated. Then we're going to issue steel helmets to those of you who have said that if we ever came in the sanctuary for a worship service, the roof would cave in. So if it caves in, you're prepared with your steel helmets. He said, some of you always complain that the worship center is too cold, so we're issuing blankets at the door for the cold-blooded. And then he said, we're having fans installed in certain places for those of you who say the church is too hot. Then we're going to have hearing aids for those who say that the preacher speaks too softly. And then we're going to have cotton balls to stick in your ears for those who say the preacher speaks too loudly. There'll be scorecards there for you to judge the hypocrites that are seated around you. And then I want you to know, some of your relatives are going to be invited to be present at our service because you say the only time you have to go visit relatives is on Sunday. Then we're going to have TV dinners available for all of you who say, I can't come to church and cook Sunday lunch as well. One section is going to be devoted to trees and grass because some of you say you can only worship when you're out in nature. And finally, the sanctuary is going to be decorated with beautiful red poinsettias and Easter lilies because many of you have never been to church when one of those has not been present. I think the moral of that story is the best excuse is no excuse at all. But Thomas' excuse was, I just doubt this resurrection ever took place. Now notice the ignorance of the facts. Thomas had every reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had the testimony of the prophets. We find in John 20 verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Luke 24:44-46, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. If Thomas had only studied his Bible, he would have known and believed in the resurrection of Christ and not had doubts. And that's one of the most important reasons we ought to study our Bible every single day. Let me tell you, reading your Bible every day will starve your doubts and will feed your faith. He also had the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. John 2:19-22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a great transformation in the lives of all these disciples on this particular day. The same day at evening, being the first Sunday of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, verse 19 and 20, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, said, peace be with you. Now when he said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw their Lord. Their fearfulness had been turned into cheerfulness. There was the truth of the empty tomb. The stone had been rolled away and he was not there. But with all this evidence, Thomas continued to say, I'm going to have to touch his hands and his side before I believe. Well, notice the inspiration there to return. He was inspired by his friends, verse 24 and 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." Then Thomas turns around and said, "Unless I see the prints, the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But the other disciples said this, "We have seen the Lord." What you missed yesterday, Thomas, we've shared with you, but you can't fathom it. You know what happens on Easter Sundays and on many occasions when you see a friend that missed church? You'll say, "You should have been there. You wouldn't believe what so-and-so wore. In fact, I couldn't even see the pulpit for the big hat. It was on the lady in front of me." The disciples didn't say to Thomas, "You should have seen what Mary Magdalene was wearing when Jesus appeared to us." Sometimes you say, "Well, that sermon was too long. Brother Phil tried to tell us everything he knew in one service. We all fell over as if we were dead before he called for an invitation." That's not what they said. They didn't complain about how long Jesus talked, encouraged them, displayed himself before them. They just realized, yes, he is alive, and they had living proof. You know, there are a lot of arguments for Christianity. There's more proof today that I could present to you that Jesus is alive than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Some of the greatest evidence of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is just an exciting testimony given by a person who's been born again. Now notice also his friends invited him to come, but then notice what happens. Some facts are revealed in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? "Peace be with you." Thomas, not only because of what his friends said, but because of what he was seeing for himself, he realized Jesus is alive. "Thomas, you've seen me, and because you've seen me, you believe." Then he said, "It's to be more congratulated, to be more blessed, to be more highly favored are those who will never see me, and yet they believe." Jesus said to those of us here in the 21st century who believe because of the facts presented in the Word of God are to be more blessed than Thomas, who actually saw him. You see, dear friends, Jesus went on to say, "These things are written that you might believe in the name of the Son of God." That's the whole theme of the Gospel of John. What things? The Bible, the Word of God. They tell us about the change in the disciples. My friend, the whole world was turned upside down because of these men. We noticed that they were going up and down the streets throughout the Roman Empire telling people that Jesus was alive. Now, what changed them? They knew Jesus had risen from the dead. We go in biblical history and we see where Nero captured practicing Christians. They would not renounce their faith. He'd have huge garden parties, and he would have these people skewered with sticks, with stakes, and put them up and doused with some kind of fuel all the way around his garden party, and then he would set a torch to these people who would not renounce their faith in Christ. How could they have that kind of courage? How could they have that kind of faith? They knew he is risen. If we have a problem, he's alive. Thomas, doesn't matter what we face, Jesus is alive. they went out to dynamically change their world. You see, the greatest proof of the resurrection of Christ are changed lives of the people who follow him. The other reason Thomas believed is because he was informed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus blesses all of those who believe and have not seen. That includes us in the 21st century. I've never seen Jesus. I've never touched Jesus. I've never felt Jesus. But I want you to know that I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus and I have been born again because of Jesus Christ. And my testimony is that of Peter in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I heard about an atheist one time who came up to a Quaker. And the atheist said to the Quaker, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Do you believe in God?" And the Quaker said, "Yes." And the atheist said, "Have you ever seen God?" "No." "Have you ever felt God?" The Quaker said, "No." "Have you ever touched God?" The Quaker said, "No." And the atheist said, "How in the world can you believe there is a God?" So the Quaker said to the atheist, "I want to ask you some questions. Have you ever seen your brain?" The atheist said, "No." And the Quaker said, "Have you ever touched your brain?" He said, "No." He said, "Have you ever felt your brain?" "No." Quaker said to the atheist, "How in the world do you even know you have a brain?" I love what David Frost said when he was interviewing Billy Graham one time. He said he was just absolutely astounded. He said, "I asked him this question, how can you convince me that you're not wrong about the gospel and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And here's what Billy Graham said to this. And I want you to know, Frost said, this left me speechless. Graham said, "Because I've had a personal experience with Christ, my faith is grounded in a relationship with God that has been proved in the laboratory of personal experience through all these years." You say, well, how can you believe in somebody that you've never seen? Well, I believe in George Washington, and I've never seen him. I believe in Shakespeare, but I've never seen him. I believe in Columbus. I've never seen him. I believe in Abraham Lincoln, but I've never seen him. Well, why do you believe in those people? Because our history books have the existence and the lives of those people well documented. Well, I can believe in the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ because of another history book. It's called His Story, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Experience can be counterfeited, but the Word of God cannot. My experience is based on the Word of God. When I was studying in my doctoral curriculum back in the early 90s, we often had guest professors. One that I'll always remember was an outstanding Bible scholar known nationally and internationally. His name was Stephen Olford. He's in heaven now. I want you to know that he was brought up in South Africa. He told the story about an African village where the chief had died. This particular tribe was having an election to determine who would be their new chief. And I want you to know that a man by the name of Dowzi, D-O-W-Z-I, put his name in the hat for election. Well, many of the residents there of that tribe didn't think that he loved the tribe enough to deserve to become their chief. Well, there was an occasion several years prior when the tribesmen were being killed by a leopard that had invaded their camp. Nobody had any weapons. They couldn't stop him. And I want you to know, Dowzi ran up to that leopard and took his fist and crammed it into the throat of the leopard and then crushed his head. He killed him with his bare hands, but both of his arms were just ripped and torn and mangled. He would never have the full use of either one of his arms. He reminded the tribesmen of that story and how so many more people would have been killed had he not stepped up. And then he held up his mangled arms and let everybody see his wounds. And he said, "I plead for the right to be your leader." As one man with one voice, the tribe began to shout, "Dalzy is our leader! Dalzy is our leader!" And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, when you look at the nail scars and the wounds in Jesus' side, he deserves to be our Savior and our Lord. It's not up for a vote. That's who he is. And he's invited us by saying, "Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved." Ladies and gentlemen, as you read the account again of this story, don't miss the true meaning of Easter. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Help this story to never, ever become normal, routine, ordinary, and old. This is the greatest event, the resurrection, in the history of mankind. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that Jesus came born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He allowed himself to be crucified on that cross, sacrificed to pay the price of your salvation and mine, rose again the third day so we might be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. And all he asks you to do is say yes to this most precious gift you'll ever receive. Ladies and gentlemen, it's free. He's paid the price. You can't be good enough. We're all sinners. Our lives and our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to him. God sent his son to give you this gift. If you'll trust Jesus today, it'll be the greatest Easter you've ever spent thus far in your life. You're here today and you're listening to this message and you're not involved in a church. Just think about all that you're missing. Thomas missed a whole lot on that first Easter service in that upper room with a few disciples and a few friends of Jesus. But after he was there to get the information firsthand, he was on fire for Christ, just like the other disciples. I pray today that you'll just celebrate this grace gift that God has given us and be very generous in sharing that gift with people who cross your path who are unsaved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today you may need somebody to pray with you. Or maybe you're one who wants to know more about how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a person who's looking for a church home. Pleasant Valley South might be that place for you, and you'd like more information about the church. If you look at the bottom of the screen there, you'll find a number, 706-234-1841. If you'll just leave a message, somebody will be in touch with you this week. I hope you have a great Easter.